Okay? Safe in God's love. And so let's begin with the first stanza, beloved. It starts here in the first stanza. It says, God working it out, beginning in verse 28 through 30. Let's read it. It reads this way. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he has also glorified. So the first stanza, he says, God working it out. And the first thing that comes to mind here, beloved, and this is a familiar verse of Scripture. Every time I've approached it from the same place. The first thing that comes to mind, the first thing that should immediately capture your attention is the fact that he says here, and we know, and we know, and we know. That beloved, lies right there at the very basis, at the very foundation, at the very core of this Christian experience, that which we know. The things that we are empowered in are the things which we know, the things that we can stand upon. The things that we can move upon, the things that keep us encouraged and motivate us each and every day to continue in this walk and continue on this journey with the Lord, is the things that we know. Things that we know. Beloved, if you don't know a thing at some point along the way, if you're just moving on what somebody else knows, at some point along the way, you're gonna get tired of the journey and you're gonna give up. You're going to go in another direction. It has to be that which you know. The Bible says that's the foundation. Well, what's the foundation? The foundation is that which we know of Christ Jesus. And Scripture says that we build upon that foundation and we strengthen ourselves in our relationship with him as we are increased in the knowledge of Christ. Beloved, there has to be that which you know. Not what somebody else knows, but that which you know. And so watch what he says here. He says, we know. What do we know? He says, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now before we talk about what we know, let's talk about this know. See, because there are different levels, different types of knowledge. There is book knowledge. There is book knowledge. And unfortunately, beloved, book knowledge is not going to do you much good in the kingdom. It's not going to do you much good at all. There is the knowledge that is gleaned from others. And again, that knowledge is not going to do you much good. It's the knowledge that you know. And watch it. This word know, it means now to see with perception, to perceive, to perceive, to perceive. Remember in Scripture, and I think it's in the book of Ephesians, I think the first chapter of Ephesians, he talks about when they first trusted God. Paul says, he said, we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted, who hoped in him without any further confirmation. But he goes on to say, he said, you trusted also after that you first heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation. The word trusted there as it relates to you trusting also, it means now to have now an inward certainty. An inward certainty. That's what we mean. That's what he means here when he says we know. He means that there is a perception. There is a perceived knowledge. There is an inward certainty. I don't care what anybody else knows. I know. And there it is an inward certainty. I know from the inside that which I heard as I received it. On the inside, I was sure of it. It says that's why the Scripture says it's so important. It says God desires to have truth in our inward parts. Because if I can get the truth in you, and you can come to receive and know that truth, then that truth now can propel you into all the things that God has set before you. Said, we know. It's an inward certainty. Now what? What do we know? He said, we know that all things work together. What things? How many things? Say all things. All things. Well, what kind of things are we talking about? This word all things, it actually means all manner of things. All manner of things. Everything that you have to endure in this life is all working together for your good. Yeah, those heartaches that you've had to endure, those seasons that you've had to endure where you had to go through some affliction, if you've had to go through a period of lack, you had to go through a place where you didn't feel very valued, you had to go through some places where you didn't understand the direction of life that your life was taken. All of those things, beloved, believe it or not, the Bible says they were working together for your good. See, and it's important that as you go through life that you know this. See, because if you go through life and there is not this assurance that no matter what I'm going through in this life, God is with me and he's working everything out for my good. See, if I don't know that, then life now can deal me some circumstances, some situations, some trials, some tribulation that will cause me to be so shaken that I stop. Amen. I just stop. I just stop. There are some things that life can, and that's what the enemy is trying to do. That's why the enemy is always trying to attack you in the place of your mind. Why? Because he wants to now shake you in the place of your understanding. So now the enemy is always trying to deal with you from a place of knowledge, believe it or not. See, you see things happening, but the enemy is really attacking you in the place of your mind. Now, when the enemy was able to convince man and his woman that God was trying to keep things from them, what was he able to do? What exercise was he able to yield? He was able to wield out this power now of persuasion. He talked to him, and he was able to persuade him in the place of his mind. That's it. The enemy is always trying to, number one, investigate to see what you know. See, that's why, beloved, that's why it's important for us to always study the Word of God, know and understand the Word of God. Because if you don't, the enemy is going to always be able to move you. You sitting up in church from week to week, Sunday to Sunday, Wednesday night, Thursday night, every time the door is open, but you don't have a firm grasp and an understanding of the Word of God. And because of that, you're a fair weather Christian. When everything is going okay, I'm all right. But when things are not going okay, watch this. Here's now the sign of the fair weather Christian. When things start going bad for the fair weather Christian, he goes home. Always. But for the one now who knows, what do? I want to get closer to God. When I'm going through, I want to get closer to God. But the fair weather Christian, he always runs away. Why? Because he was not completely convinced in the first place that God was the answer to every single problem that life can present him with. So he says, we know all these things are working together. They're cooperating for my good. The word good here means benevolence, means profitable, means useful. It says everything that you go through in life, it's useful. It's profitable. No matter what it is, it's useful. So no matter what you're going through, beloved, never look at your trial, your situation, your affliction, your circumstance. Never look at it and go, oh, woe is me. But look at it and go, okay, how's this going to make me better? Lord, how am I going to get better out of this one? I know I can't see it right now, but Lord, just show me how I'm going to be better when you bring me out of this one. Right? Because it's all working together to my good. Now watch this. Now, not to the good of everybody now. It's working together for the good of them that love God. That love God. This word love here is agape love. You know, those who love God unconditionally. Those who love God in the good times, love God in the bad times. This is not that fair weather love. This is unconditional love. I love God in the morning, love him in the afternoon, love him if he's blessing me, love him if he's not blessing me. Love him just because he's God. He said, for them that love God, he said, he's always working everything out for your good. Why? Because you love him when he's blessing you and you love him when he's not blessing you. There's an unconditional love for a God who loves you unconditionally. And the Bible tells us that God is looking for that kind of love. When he finds that kind of love, he says he locks in on you and he shows up and shows himself strong in your behalf. He's looking for that kind of love. Is that anybody love God like that? He said, you love me like that and I'm going to always go out of my way to impress you. And watch this. He said, for them that love God and them that are the called according to his purpose. Now, watch this. There's two things here that you need to see, beloved. Then we'll move on. He said, you're called. The word call here means invited. Okay? And he says, you were invited and chosen according to his purpose. Now, let's put all this together. All right? So he says, he's working all things to the good of them who love him, right? And for them who were called, and they were called according to his purpose. So now, as he called you, he invited you to participate in his plan. And as he invited you to participate in his plan, you do that because you love him. And because he loves you and he invited you to participate in this plan in the first place, he now has responsibility to always provide for you as you participate in his plan. Because it wasn't your plan. It's his plan. It's not whatever battles come you are confronted with along the way. It was not your battle. It's his battle because it's his plan. Oh, beloved, I wish... You with me? So watch this. So maybe this will clear it up a little bit more. He says, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now watch this, beloved. God is not just working it out. God has already worked it out. So now watch, he said, he foreknew you. The scripture says, before you came forth into this world, he knew you. Before you were placed in your mother's womb, he knew you. He knew you. He says, foreknew. He said, he knew you before. Before you were, he knew you. Before you became a person, he knew you. And before now, as he knew you before, the Bible says here, he predestinated. The word predestinate means he determined before. He knew you before you came forth into this world. And before you came forth into this world, he determined what you would do and how you would participate in his plan. He has a role for you in his plan. And it was predetermined even before you came forth into this world when he knew you. But now watch this, beloved, because your role in the plan was according to the you that he knew when he predetermined what you would do. Did you get that? Did you? Okay. All right, now watch this. So now, there are some things, beloved. If there's some things that I want done here in the church, for instance, if I need somebody to put together or to build a shelf or something here in the church, there's probably one person that I'm immediately going to be drawn to, and that's probably Deacon Maloney, right? Because he's good with stuff like that. He's good with stuff like that. We somebody's going to do the Lord's Supper, going to open up the building every time, on time, going to be here, always faithful, always. I can always, whenever I turn around, I know that person's going to be there, Deacon Taylor. And when he show up, he's going to have a sidekick with him. See, these are things that I know and I understand. And so when I want those things to happen, I now call those people. Because I know, number one, they can do it, and number two, they will do it. You with me? And so now, God now has placed some things in you, and he knew you before you came forth into this world, and he's counting on the you that he knew to do the things that he has predetermined for you. So the first thing for us in getting to the life that God has already predetermined for us is getting back to the you that he knew before you came forth into this world and became something different. You with me? See, that's what this Christian experience is all about. Hey, that's why, now watch as he goes on. That's why he says now, and eventually you are to be conformed to the image of his son. This word conform means jointly formed. Jointly formed. And you are to be conformed so that he could be the firstborn among many brethren. What are we talking about here? We're talking about him being the first one to transcend the natural existence. He was transformed from a natural, from a human nature to a spiritual nature. He now defeated now the human nature. He took authority over he overcame everything in the world. And now he has been transformed from a human nature to a spiritual nature. See, the Bible even tells us right now that as we are in Christ, we are now being transformed spiritually so that now we no longer look at things from our human perspective, but from a spiritual perspective. What does he say? He said, for as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God. See, and eventually we will get to the place of where we now take off the last semblance of our human nature. And that will be for us to take off and lay down this corrupt body, and we will be given now an incorruptible body, and the conformity to the image of Christ will be complete. We would have transformed from the human nature to a spiritual nature in every way. With me? So now watch this. So now he says, so whom he did call and invite, he justified. Right? Watch as he's getting you back to where you, this is the beginning of the process. So the first thing he had to do was you now have a sin nature. And so now the first thing he had to do was he had to justify you. What does justification mean? It means now to declare or to regard as just and innocent. He had to redeem you and he had to free you from that. Right? And then the next thing he said, then he glorified you. He esteemed you. He honored you. He magnified you. He said, but it's all in the process of getting you back to where you need to be so that you can get started even on this road to your predestination. That's why the Bible says, before you receive Christ, you're just in this world without God. You're living in darkness. You're a servant of sin. Whether you admit those things or not, you have not even yet begun to live the life that's been predetermined and predestinated for you. There are so many people who go to the grave with that life still locked up on the inside. Never live it. Never even begin. So now watch, look at all this he's worked out. And he's worked it all out, beloved. And now look at, in that first stanza, what was our role there? What did he ask us to do? In that first stanza, what's our role? What's your part there? In the first stanza, said God has worked all this out. Okay, what was your part there? So simple. He worked it out. He worked it out. He worked
worked it out. See, what happens is we jump in there and we believe we've got to do some work to that which he's already worked out. He did everything. He knew you. He predetermined and predestined you based upon what he knew. Man got off track. God said, okay, I got to get you back on track. So I'm going to justify you. I'm going to redeem you. I'm going to glorify you. I'm going to now give my son so that he can go ahead before you, so that he can be the firstborn among many brethren. And now you've been predestinated so that you would be conformed to that image as well. I already worked everything out. And then when I got everything done, I invited you to the party. You with me? So when you come, I don't want to hear about your ideas. Because if your ideas about how this should work out were important, I would have consulted you beforehand. But the Bible said there are three that bear record in heaven. As God the Father, God the Word, and God the Holy Spirit. Why is that important? Because the scripture says that God worketh everything according to the counsel of his own will. He loved you so much, he worked it out for you. But he also loved you so much, he left you out of the plan until it was finished. Then he invited you in because he knew you. And he didn't give you a chance to mess it up. You with me? But what do? As soon as we jump in there, we start to mess it up. So now that's important, beloved, because now in this place, let's go to the next answer. God sides with believers. Okay? Verses 31 through 34. Now watch, here's what it says. He says, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Verse 33, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Verse 34, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, watch this. Now, remember, what did we say? We know. And we know now all that he's done. Every single thing that we go through is working together for our good, as long as we're participating in his plan. Because the entire process accounted for the fact that you are going to be in this world and have to endure those things that are in and of this world. But you are going to do so from a place of confidence and assurance in God. Because God said, I created you, I predestinated you. There is purpose for you in my plan, and my plan is finished. So all along the way, I've accepted the responsibility for turning everything to your good. With me? So now watch what he says. He says, so what shall we then say to these things? If I'm on God's side and God's on my side, who can be against us? If I'm walking in God's plan, and God had invited me to walk in his plan, and I accepted the invitation, who is it can be against me? What can be against me? If even the things that appear to be against me, he's taking those things always and working them together for my good, what can be against me? Even the things that are against me aren't against me, because they're working together, cooperating with the plan of God for my good. And I have the guarantee that every single thing I go through is designed to make me better and move me closer towards this predetermined destiny that God has already laid before me. That's it, beloved. We ain't coming to church just to shout every Sunday. No, this is a part of the plan. We've got to get better. We've got to get stronger. And we're stronger together. So when we come in the house of God on Sunday, we come together to corporately worship God and to corporately thank him for all that he's done. And to corporately thank him for inviting us to be a part of the plan. And to corporately thank him for doing all those things that he said he would do. And to corporately thank him for making me better. And to lend now myself, my better self, to the betterment of everybody else in here. You see? Now, now there's purpose. We ain't coming to check off no block. There's purpose in us even coming to this house. In fact, there's purpose in everything that you do if you're walking in the will of God. Everything is purpose because God doesn't waste any breath. He doesn't waste any time. He doesn't waste any energy. Everything is purpose. God's very deliberate in everything. All right? So now watch what he says. He asks this question. He says, so he that spared not his own son. Now, in getting me back on track, he sent his son. Now, and so now, if he sent his son to get me back on track, if he made such a sacrifice to get me back on track, he said, then why would he not with him also freely give me all things? If he gave his son to get me back on track, now that I've gotten back on track and have accepted the invitation and are walking after him and diligently seeking him in everything, why would he not give me now the things that I need? Didn't he say back in the first stanza he's worked everything out? Yeah. So now, as I've accepted the invitation, now he said, God is for me. God is on my side. As a believer, God is for me. As he gave his son to get me back on track, through him also, he's going to get me all the things that I need. For the scripture tells us all the promises of God are where? In him. And what are they in him? Yea. And amen, that certainty. Man, this is so simple. God, dog, this is like first grade. I mean, I feel like somebody should have bought me an apple today. I mean, and I'm not trying to be light when I say that. But there are sometimes those moments, beloved, where God opens up something and you see it in such a way and you go, okay, well, man, really? Is it that simple? And as you grow in the Lord and as you continue to mature and move forward in your walk with God, that's the way this should be to you. There should be such a clarity. You look at this thing and you go, okay, all right. There's a pattern here. Every time I step in and exert myself, I screw this thing up. But when I sit back and I wait on God, I'm beginning to know all things are working together for my good. And I have the certainty that if he did all of that, gave his son to get me back on track, most assuredly, he's going to get me all the things that I need to stay on track. And he's going to do it through the same vessel that he used to get me back on track. With me? Okay, so now he says, so who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. So this God gave his son that you might be justified. And the justification, what he did was he declared you innocent. Right? Because with our sin nature, sin carries with it a penalty. The penalty for sin is death. As we were redeemed, when he died on the cross, we were redeemed. He died so we wouldn't have to. He accepted the charges. He who knew no sin became sin. He accepted now the charge and accepted the guilt and the penalty associated with it. And he died so you don't have to. And because of that, what does the scripture say? We've been justified by our faith in him. We've been set free. We've been declared innocent. Right? So, as an innocent man or woman, for that matter, I can walk on out of that jail cell. See? So here's the thing. See, the problem is the enemy convinces you
that you're not free, even though you're free. So the jailer came, took the key, opened up the door, and you're still sitting in there like you're a prisoner. He says, you've been set free. You're innocent. All charges have been dropped. And so he said, and because God did it, who now can bring any more charges against you? Well, who would? You say, okay, who's bringing charges against him? How is the enemy characterized? He's the accuser of the brethren. He's always trying to bring a charge against you. What did he say about Job? God said, what have you been doing? He said, I've been going to and fro. He said, where you been going? He said, well, I'm looking. I'm searching. I'm trying to find that one that I can lay a charge against. He said, well, have you considered my servant Job? And what did he say? He said, okay, yeah, I've considered him. I've watched him. I've studied him. And you have such a hedge of protection around him. But if you drop it, I'll get him. He said, you can do everything to him except for take his life. So the enemy knows he doesn't have any power over you, but he can accuse you. And as he accuses you, he's accusing you based upon what he's seen in your life. That secret sin, the stuff you don't want anybody to know about, he's just waiting on the opportunity to remove the veil so that everybody knows. He's always looking to accuse the brother. And watch this, beloved. I don't want you to be mistaken about this. Don't take it personal. Because it's not about you. You're just a pawn he's willing to use. Because his real desire is to embarrass the Father. His real desire is to embarrass God. And say to God, look, you trusted him. You trusted her. Look what she did to you. She disappointed you. Look what she did to you. You trusted him. He up preaching and teaching people. And then look what he did. You trusted him. Now, how can anybody believe in your word when the people who represent you don't even believe in your word? That's our role here. Be. That's our role. Be who God said you were going. That's our role here. That's why Paul told the Jews, he said, okay, you don't know what your role is. See, you trying to be righteous and being ignorant of God's righteousness, you've declared your own righteousness. But it is a righteousness that is based in zeal and is not one that is based upon knowledge, particularly the knowledge of Christ. All he wants you to do is be. But you're trying to be something that you cannot be without the power of God. And every single time, you're going to screw it up because you keep relying on yourself. And because you keep relying on yourself, that human nature, that sin nature on the inside is always going to get the best of you. Always. I don't care who you are. But Paul said, I have to die to the flesh daily because it's always competing against me. Beloved, we have to accept all of this as being done. And having accepted it as being done, just allow for it to happen in our lives. Every time we jump in there, we mess it up. So now he said, so who can bring any charge against you? And then watch this. He said, and who is he that condemneth? Because Christ died. Yea, brother, he's risen again. And he sits at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. So he says, number one, who can bring a charge against you? Who can accuse you? He said, and now watch this. Here's the good news. He said, even if they are able to accuse you, they will not be able to condemn you. Why? Because when he died for your sin, he died for sins past, sins present, and sins future. So even if he is able to levy a charge against you, he cannot find you guilty. It's like you got a pardon that could not be revoked. That's why the question was asked, okay, well, is this now my path to go sin? No, God forbid.
But it is certainly your past to live free, without condemnation, without guilt. So he says, that's why he says in Romans 8 and 1, what does he say? There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Right? I'm seeking God. I'm diligently seeking God. I am. I'm human. I fall every now and then, but I get back up and I keep going. Who are you to condemn me? Bible says you can't even judge me. You can't. You can't. Unless it's a spiritual judgment. Different. I said, if your brother be caught in a fall, he said, let them who are spiritual restore such a one. There's a difference. That's a different class. No condemnation. Okay, third stanza. Okay, so we said God worked everything out. Now, as he's worked everything out, he invited you into the process. And as you accepted the invitation, God now says, I'm on your side. Because it glorifies me when you can do exactly what I purpose you to do. God is glorified in that. Why? He said, no matter what you do, do it to the glory of God. Why? Because now if you're doing it for him, he's already predestined. And now for you to do that, it glorifies him. Right? If I'm as the pastor here, man, do you know how I beam with pride when if there's somebody who comes and teaches something, and you immediately identify and go, something wrong with that? That's not the word of God. That does not say you have to critique everybody, but the scripture tells you that if you don't, then you become susceptible to the false prophets. And that's the real accuser of the brethren. It's the false prophet that comes in. Find nobody in the house with an understanding of God's word. And he has such an understanding of it, but in his understanding of it, he's trying to manipulate it. So he stays just close enough to it so that he can deceive those who really don't have understanding of it. And we follow. And it's like the blind leading the blind. Everybody falls off the cliff. Now, the Bible tells you this. So the third stanza, he says, now, God's love is inseparable. Okay. All right. It reads this way. He says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ, through him that loved us. And then 38 and 39, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now watch this, beloved. See, because I tell you all the time, there always has to be the reason why God wants the truth on the inside is because there has to be always a motivation. So if I clean up the root, there's going to always be the right motivation. There's a right motivation with a right word. There's going to be a right action. Okay? So even with God himself, he says now he began from a right place. The scripture said he tried over and over and over again to get the message across. Right? But over and over and over again, his people didn't believe it. That while they were in the wilderness, what did he say? He said he suffered them to hunger. Then he fed them so that he could make them to know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. In the Garden of Eden, when man fell into this thing, what did he? He said he gave them everything they needed. He said, everything that I've created, I've put into your hand. Everything that is here in the Garden is all for you. Everything. Just don't eat from that tree. And what happened? In their own curiosity, they ate from that tree.
But what is God trying to do? You know why? Even the angels asked a question. Even the angels were looking at this thing, and they're smart enough to realize. They go, okay, well, what is this man? What makes him so special? Huh? What is man that God would care for him and to be so careful with him and so long-suffering with him? What is this man? God loves us. That's his motivation. It's his motivation. Well, the scripture said, he said he commended his love towards us. He tried telling us, huh? Tried showing us. Huh? But in the absence of this belief, what did he do? He said he commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He gave his son to die for us. That was his motivation. When we started out here, he said, God is working everything out. He already worked everything out. How did he work it out? He sent his son to work it out, to free us from the penalty of sin. And then he says, so how now does he get those things to you that you need to sustain now this life in Christ? All right? He says now, he said, the same person who worked out your salvation, he said, through him, I'm going to give you everything that you need to sustain it. All the promises are in him, yea and amen. So now, it would stand to reason that as this all began from a place of love, it is important that we maintain this love affair that we're having with God. And so he says, I did everything because I love you. And he says, and I love you so much, I didn't just save you because I love you. I saved you because I love you, and I'm staying with you because I love you, because I'm going to be there with you until this plan has been played through to fruition. Now watch what he says. He says, so who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress? He said, if you really know and believe, he said, those things that you go through should not separate you from him. What did we talk about when we first started the lesson? We talked about those fair weather Christians. What happens? Because they don't know for sure, for certainty, and don't have an inward certainty that all things are working together for their good, as soon as something doesn't go their way, instead of drawing closer to God, go home. And you call them up, well, what's going on? Well, I just got all this going on in my life. And as soon as I get myself together, I'm coming back to church, Pastor. No, this is where you need to be. The enemy, that was the enemy's strategy. I'll shake them up so much so in their mind that they will turn, and I don't have to separate them from God. They separate themselves. He said, so when tribulation comes, don't move. When distress comes, don't move. Persecution come, don't move. Famine come, don't move. Nakedness, apparel, or sword, don't move. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Now watch this, beloved, because there's three parts here to this one statement. He says, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. So what's the first thing here? He said, we're conquerors in all these things. All these things. In the tribulation, the distress, the persecution, the famine. He said, in those things. Not when we get out of them do we declare victory. No, we declare victory in them. Because I know that when I come out, I'm going to be better. So because I know he's always working everything for my good, I declare victory in them. You with me? And so because of that, that makes me more than a conqueror. Why? Because I declare victory in it, and I have assurance that coming out, I'm going to be better. So I'm greater than a conqueror, because not only do I have the victory, but even in my trials, I'm coming out stronger. My faith has been increased. My strength has been increased. My power has been increased. My trusting in God has been increased. Everything has been increased. We're the only people who can endure affliction and come out better. And so here's the third part of that. He said, how am I better? He said, in the trial, I have victory. I can claim victory because I know it's working for my good. He's already told me that.
And so as I come out of it, I'm better because there's an experience, there's a patience, there's a hope, and that hope is not leaving me ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is being shed abroad in my heart. I understand completely this is all because of God's love for me. And what does God want from us in return? He doesn't want a people who are robotically trying to obey a set of commandments. He don't want somebody who, thou shalt not commit adultery. Oh, I can't do that. I can't look at this person that way. I can't do this. Oh, I can't steal. I can't do it. God wants somebody that loves him and is not bound to a set of commandments. I just love you. And your husband's relationship was based upon his ability every day not to look at another woman. And he's got to wrestle with that every day. I can't look at her. I have a relationship with my wife. I'm happy in my relationship with my wife. I don't need to look at another woman. I don't need another woman. I have a relationship with the person I have a love affair with. And nothing can separate me from that. That's what God says. He says, I love you. Love me back the same way. And don't let anything come between us. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying here. He said, and if you do, he said, I'll make you greater than conquerors. Watch this. Philippians 4 and 13 says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can claim victory in my trial. I'm going to be better after my trial. And I can do it all because Christ continues to strengthen me. And now watch this, beloved, because now here's the person with a made up mind. He says, for I am persuaded. I am persuaded. See, there's a difference between I believe and I'm persuaded. See, we think faith is just, okay, well, I believe. I have that's an idea. I think it might be something. No, faith is this. Faith is I'm persuaded. That's why even the scripture says I'm fully persuaded. He said I'm completely convinced. And because I'm persuaded, nobody can change my mind. Because I'm persuaded, nobody, no thing, no situation, no circumstance, no trial, no affliction, no judgment, nobody can separate me from the love of God. I'm persuaded. And in my persuasion, I'm persuaded that not even death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing. Nothing. And here's my favorite scripture. Gosh, doggone, this is my favorite scripture. This sums these things up perfectly. Romans 5. And he says, I'm going to read verses 5 through 7. He says, and hope maketh not ashamed. So because I know, and I'm moving on what I know, and because of that, I have an experience. And that experience worketh in me a patience. And that patience worketh in me a hope. And that hope maketh me not ashamed. Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in my heart. He said, by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto me. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ loved me. God loved me. Nothing gonna separate me from that love. So you can talk about me. You can spit on me, you can kick me, you can knock me down, but nothing shall separate me from the love of God. And it is because of that love of God that is directed towards me through Christ his Son, who died for me, through whom all the promises of God are secured for me, who sits at the right hand of the Father interceding even now on my behalf. It is through this love of Christ that I can be confident of this thing. Ain't moving. Ain't. But we know. That's why I'm not moving, because I know. I ain't moving. Because I know.
Any questions about the lesson?